This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Now let's continue on with the carnal love versus godly love, and let's come to 1 Corinthians 13. And now what we are going to do, we are going to come to these things which show the very attributes of God. And this is very important, because love is the essence of being godlike, or godlike love is the essence of godlikeness, if you could put it that way. 1 Corinthians 13, and we finished with verse 3. Now let's come to verse 4. And I want you to understand something very clearly as we're going through. I'll give you a little summary before we get into it in detail. What we have are 14 descriptions of love. 14 descriptions of love given in 7 pairs. Okay, let's read them. We'll just go right through them. Okay, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. That is one. Number 2. I'm going to give you the pairs, 7 pairs. Second pair. Charity, or that is love, envies not. Love vaunts not itself. That's the second pair. 3. Love is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly. 4. Love seeks not her own, is not easily provoked. 5. Love thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity. So you see how all of these are connected together. See? But rejoices in the truth. Number 6. Love bears all things, believes all things. Number 7. Hopes all things, endures all things. And then you could tie it all in at the end here. Love never fails. So what you have with the love of God, the agape love, you have a sure guarantee that will not fail. The love of God cannot fail. Because if you say the love of God fails, then you're saying God is a failure. Are you not? Because God is love. Yes, you would be doing that. So all of these are the attributes of God. Hold your place here and let's go back to Exodus 34. And what you might do, put down in your notes, if you want to study, get out your handy-dandy little concordance and look up all of the things God is. God is love, God is merciful, God is gracious, God is kind, God is long-suffering, and put all of those together, and that then is summarized here in 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, Exodus 34. Let's get there. Okay, Exodus 34. And this is when the Lord descended. Let's pick it up here in verse 5 to show his glory to Moses. Exodus 34 and verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. And I might mention here that God is going to keep mercy for thousands. Let me just mention this. I talked to a young woman yesterday who's, I think, just in her early 30s, who grew up in the church and didn't pay much attention to it. went out into the world. But you see, God didn't give up on her. Now she's been called back, and God has opened her mind to understand. And I talked to her yesterday, and she wants to be baptized. So you see, remember this, it is not over till it's over. And God is not done with the children who've been in the church. Now they may have to go out and become like the prodigal son or daughter, but God is not done with them. So you see, that's why we need to hope all things, believe all things, and all of that, because God is going to do greater than what we expect, brethren. And I was really happy to hear that, you know. So we're actually, we have the toughest job of all, to try and teach all of the various factions of the Church of God to heal all the problems of all the churches of God, and the only way it's going to be done is with the love of God. It isn't going to be done with reorganization, and it isn't going to be done because of a corporate structure. It isn't going to be done because of an organization. It isn't going to be done because of what I'm doing. It's going to be done because of what God is doing. And I want to do what God wants me to do. And so it will. God is merciful, kind, and long-suffering. Listen, if God can forgive Manasseh and Ahab, there's hope for everybody who's attended church. Think of that. You know, I've mentioned Manasseh's like 55 years of Bill Clinton. Aren't you glad he's restricted to two terms? Okay? Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But you see, that is upon repentance. If there is no repentance and will by no means clear the guilty, if there's no repentance. Visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And so these are all some of the attributes of God. Let's come back to Galatians, the fifth chapter, and let's see the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 22. I think if you put this together with it, then you will see how God wants it done. That this agape love from God comes from God's Spirit, comes down from God to us. Okay, Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, that is, this is what the Spirit is going to produce. You see, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Why? Because these are the very attributes of God. There's no law against God, is there? No, God is lawgiver. Just the opposite, you see. Now notice over here in verse 8. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. In other words, you can't start out in the Spirit and finish in the flesh. So you have to grow in the Spirit. But faith which works by love. Now then, how do we grow in faith? Did you get that? Over here, verse 6. Did I say verse 8? I'm sorry, I meant verse 6. Verse 6, yes. Faith works by love. So how do you grow in faith? By growing in love. Because love is the greatest. I mean, there it is all the time, right? See, there it is right there. You're not going to grow in faith by browbeating. You're not going to grow in faith by sending out desperate letters. Now, maybe there's a time for correction because we've sinned. That's true. But then ask God for repentance, who leads us to repentance, correct? Yes. So that's what's going to happen here. Okay? So love is in suffering. Now write this down. Love in suffering is kind. Long suffering also means that you suffer long. Now, the founding women with the Christian Biblical Church of God. See, when we first left worldwide, we began the Biblical Church of God and immediately grew to 250 and had 5 congregations, 11 elders, and we had a constitution that was deja vu united. So we didn't really repent, we just reorganized, and we went from the dictatorship of one to the dictatorship by committees. The only difference is one is more political than the other. Okay? And so that fell apart. And that's when I hit bottom. But in that situation, I can look back and see that there wasn't the love of God that God wanted. God didn't want that. Since love is the greatest, he wants that. So we've all been put through trials so that we know that's what God wants, and we know that's the only thing that is going to really heal and fill the void. Nothing else is going to do it. See? And so that's why it's very, very important that we understand this concerning suffering and so forth. Well, this woman, Esther Greisinger, she was a diabetic. She was nearly blind. She had the tendons in her right leg pulling up to where she could hardly walk. Had to walk with a cane or walk with a walker, and after a while she had to just be in a wheelchair, suffering terribly with pain. Gradually she couldn't see at all. Her husband, who had been attending for church while they were in worldwide, but unable to quit smoking. He was finally told to leave because you can't quit smoking and you're an evil man. So he would bring her to church and sit out in the car and smoke. But she was very diligent and she was very kind, and she would encourage everyone in her long suffering. Though she was in pain, people who were depressed would call her and she would cheer them up. And yet she had everything in the world to complain to God that was wrong. But not one word. Then when they were in their worst and most desperate straits, her husband Robert had a massive stroke and almost died. Was in the hospital. So here she is in a wheelchair at home, nearly blind, and her husband in the hospital, nearly dead. And finally he gets to the point he can come out of the hospital and come home, have to have home nursing come in. There he is confined in the bed. And you know how when you have a massive stroke, your one side is such that you can't walk, and there he was that way, and having to have the therapy and the nurse come in and Esther taking care of him. And it was really a sad, pathetic situation. And everyone would say, God, if you're a God of love, why would you let this happen to these people with all the suffering? And suffering upon suffering mounted up so high. Where is your love? Where is your mercy? His mercy and love was shown in the suffering. Because Robert gradually was healed. And he asked to be baptized. He did quit smoking. He knew all the commandments because he'd been keeping them for how long anyway, because of his wife. And I had the blessing and privilege of baptizing him. And then he kept his first Passover, which was a very, very moving event. And then before the Passover of the next year, Esther died. And at the funeral, Robert cried out and said, why, Lord? Why, Lord? Because he had depended on her for so much. And so I just stopped the service, walked over to him, and I said, Robert, Esther was ready. That's why. But even in that suffering, Robert had to prove that he could stand by his own before God. And he did. And he died right after the next Passover. There are a lot of brethren out there like that. And I can't reach them, but you can. But they're both going to be in the resurrection. Now, question. Was all that suffering worth eternal life? Yes, it was. Because all that suffering was just in the flesh, wasn't it? Yes. Was God merciful? Yes. Was God kind? Yes. So you see, not everything appears as we view it. So that's why it says, love is long-suffering and kind. Now let's come back to 1 Corinthians 13 again here. First Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Love envies not. You don't want what other people have. If someone is blessed and increased, you rejoice with them. Even if you're not. You don't go to God and say, God, why did you bless him instead of me? I've gone to church longer than that person's gone to church. I've kept so many Sabbaths and feasts. I've tithed. I've done all these things. No, you don't envy. See, and it ties in with love wants itself. Here, let's go to Luke 18. Let's see the opposite of this kind of love. Okay. Here, Luke 18. Here's what happens when you have envy and you have vaunting of the self, boasting, and that means boasting of itself. Yes, boasting of how good they are. You know, blow your own whistle, puff up yourself, tell everyone how good you are, how much you know, who you know, where you've been. God could care less. So you've been around the world 50 times. Do you love God? Verse 9. And he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, because they boasted about themselves and envied and lusted against others. And envy comes in two ways, by comparing yourself that you're much better, and by saying that you need what the other person has. That they were righteous and despised others. See, there's no love there. No love there. Let me look at another scripture. Just came to mind. Let me get there first. Okay, Luke 11, verse 42. Here's the same kind of attitude, you see, without love. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. Jesus said to the Pharisees, I know you. You don't have the love of God dwelling in you. Should we go back and do what the Pharisees do then? Should we follow their seders? Should we follow their practices? Should we wear their yarmulkes and their prayer shawls? Should we do their praise dancing? No, that has the love of God in it. You see, that's all physical things. You ought to, these things you have ought to done, and not leave the other undone. Okay, back to Luke 18. Here the Pharisee doesn't have any love, but he sure loves himself, doesn't he? Doesn't have the love of God. Notice what he said. I thank you. I'm not as other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as his publican. He's judging, criticizing, and putting down, right? Yes, he is. Look at that. Well, we shouldn't be extortioners, and we shouldn't be unjust, and we shouldn't be adulterers. But you know, brethren, all of those things are required anyway. And what did Jesus say? When you've done all that you're commanded, you're what? You're unprofitable servants. This is what you ought to do. It's nothing to brag about. I fast twice in a week, so I'm better than anybody else. I tithe of all that I possess to the tiniest little teeny-weeny seed. And the publican, who he was judging and criticizing, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, so God is looking on the heart, as well as on the need. So we don't need to envy. Let's be happy and rejoice. If someone succeeds in something, praise God and thank God for it. Be happy and rejoice. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself shall be abased. And that's what happens when you're envying and when you're vaunting and when you're having this kind of behavior. Okay? Notice what he says, shall be abased, not just brought low, abased. So the day is coming. So remember, as the wheel turns, it's going to happen. As the chickens come home to roost, it's going to happen. We don't have to worry. God will take care of it. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And the way you humble yourself is with the love of God. You don't put on a pseudo humility and say, oh, I'm humble. See, I fast, I'm humble. I tithe, I'm humble. Oh God, I deserve this. No. Be thankful that God has called you and you have the Spirit of God. What we are all worthy of, every one of us, the wages of sin is death. See? Now let's come back to 1 Corinthians 13. So this leads to judging other people, and you judge people physically. You're too fat, you're too thin, you're too tall, you're too young, you're too old, you're a woman, you're a man, you're bald, you have too much hair. Right? Yes. You are what you are. Jesus said you're not going to think and make yourself one cubit taller. And you're not going to think and change your hair one white or black. Unless you have Clairol. You see? So we accept all these things. We don't look down upon a person. If a person is sick and ill, don't say, well, you deserve it. You sinned. Well, maybe they did sin. Now, what if they do deserve it? Should you rub it in and stomp them into the ground? No. Pray for them. Pray for them. That God will heal them and help them. And give them the understanding they need, you see. It's all very important. Okay, now for lack of time, I'm going to give you four scriptures that I want you to write down, which goes into this section. Concerning envy. Showing that envy never profits. Proverbs 14:30. Proverbs 14:30. You can look all these up a little later. Proverbs 14:30. Mark 15:10. Mark 15:10. Romans 1:29. These are all the works of the flesh. Romans 1:29. And Titus 3, verses 3 to 7. Titus 3, verses 3 to 7. Now, let's continue on here in verse 4. Love vaunts not itself. Now, I like to watch some professional sports, but after a while I get tired of it. You know, you can only watch so many passes caught, so many touchdowns run in, you know, so many tackles made. And what happens? They're all number one. And they vaunt themselves, and they taunt each other. See, all that competition is not the love of God. That's of the world. I'm not saying don't watch football, don't watch basketball, but just understand what you're watching. It's just in the flesh, you know. And if your team loses, don't go into a depression. God doesn't care one way or the other. Okay? Now, to vaunt means to puff up or blow up. Some people puff themselves up so much they ought to literally blow up. You see. That's why in what I do, you don't hear me say anything, what I do, this or that or the other. Because if I've done it, so what? That's yesterday, isn't it? Is that going to change today? Nope. Is it going to make me better today? Nope. How about tomorrow? Well, if I don't do today what I need to do today, then what am I going to do tomorrow? See? So it doesn't matter how many people you've met. Doesn't matter who you knew. If you don't know God, it doesn't matter if you know the most important person in the world, does it? See? So we need to understand that. Let your boast be in God. Here, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Hold your place right here. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Now, here in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, let's pick it up here in verse 23. For we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, because they could never understand how God became a man, not realizing that in the very first chapter of Genesis, it said, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, for the very purpose that God could become man and man could become God. So it was a terrible stumbling block. They have never recovered to this day. Judaism has never. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that's where our hope lies, brethren. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, if there be any foolishness of God, we could add. And the weakness of God is stronger than men, if there be any weakness in God. You see, he's using oxymorons here to drive home a point. See, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and yet you're trying to act like wise and you know everything, all puffed up, you see. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, for God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world. And the things which are despised as God chosen. Maybe you're in God's church. Some people say, well, why did God call me? Well, maybe just because you're despised. Maybe just because you're an oddball and don't fit anywhere and God had mercy on you. Now, sometimes I feel like that.
See? Not just the way it is.
And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, whom God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Don't boast in yourself. Boast in God. Thank God for what he's done. Chapter 4 and verse 7. For who makes you to differ one from another? And what have you that you didn't receive? You see how foolish to get all puffed up about yourself. Whatever you have, you receive from God. Everything that there is. Everything that's physical, everything that's spiritual. Now, if you did receive them, why do you glory as if you did not receive it? In other words, why are you saying to yourselves and each other, I am spiritual? Which, if you may be, it came from God. Be thankful and be humble and don't be boastful. See? Or God had to call me. No, God is not compelled to call anybody. He chooses of his own will and volition. See, so it's all foolishness to brag and boast. See? Okay, let's come back to 1 Corinthians 13 again. Wants not itself, is not puffed up. Okay, now verse 5. Does not behave itself unseemly. That means in a rude, in a brash way. And boy, how many lives have been ruined in the church because of that. We don't need that. I remember, you know, when I was going to Ambassador College, when I came there, I thought that, you know, everyone was going to live by the truth. And when I was in the ministry, I thought that's how all the ministers treated each other. Boy, was I in for a surprise. When I came and I was down in Pasadena, years 72 to 75, I didn't know it, but upstairs in the exalted evangelist lounge at the handball court, where no one, unless you were politically correct, could get up there, see. Well, of course, I was never invited up. I was never politically correct. But I was really shocked and dismayed that what they did, they sat up there and told dirty jokes and played cards. Now, brethren, that's unseemly behavior. See? And then get up in the pulpit and blast and condemn all the brethren for not sending in enough money. You know, we want more racquetball and more beer. And those that were there, they would come to work at 9. And they would go play handball at 11:30. And they would finish about 1:30. And then they would go have lunch with a martini and come back to work and work from 3 to 4:30 and go home. And those were the ones who were making what? $200,000 a year? You see? No, it doesn't work. You can't behave yourself unseemly. Those things are not right. See? Seeks not its own. You don't have your own agenda. See? You don't have your own way. You try and always follow the way of God. Because what happens if you just seek your own? Well, you're going to be in real trouble. See? So if you have the love of God, what do you really seek? Let's go to Philippians, the second chapter. Let's see what it's like. Here's what you are to seek. Philippians, the second chapter. Here's how we're to be with the love of God. And brethren, this is what I hope God will grant us in his church. Grant us with all of us. I don't know where you've come from, your background, but I have certain ideas in talking to everyone. And I know that you've all had different stories and different problems and difficult things. And I know most of you are here because you're rejects or you have left those who have sinned. And in doing that, you also become a reject from them because you're not politically correct. And you go to church and you hear all of these lies and you hear all of these smooth things. You see, God doesn't want that. It's going to come to an end. It's going to come to an end. Here's what God wants. Philippians 2 and verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and that's what we want because, see, brethren, our fellowship first begins with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And if we have that on a daily personal basis, when we come together on the Sabbath, can we not leave behind all the picayunish little physical things that trouble us and drag us down? Yes, we ought to be able to. See, God loves everyone that He's called. Let's ask God for the love for those that have called to assemble with us. Because we are a motley crew, as I read there, 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And by our own volition and choice and will out in the world, we'd never associate with each other, would we? No. But God has called us with His love so that we do associate with each other. So we can learn the love of God. So we can understand each other. So that we can appreciate each other. See? Fellowship of the Spirit. If any bowels, that means deep inner affection. If someone hurts, you hurt with them. If someone suffers, you suffer with them. If any bowels and mercies fulfill you my joy. And I tell you what, wouldn't this be a joy to God and joy to everyone if we could do this? Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. And we're going to see in just a minute that's a mind of Christ. See, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Not that we're robots and automatons, but joined and knit together in such a way that we have that love of God. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And I hope we've all fled that. We don't need that. I hate it when there's strife. I hate it when there's pomposity and human vanity and stupidity. That doesn't work. What does it do? Just offends the brethren, turns them off. God doesn't want that. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Now that's the opposite of exalting the self, isn't it? Yes, it is. And besides, you never know. The person that you may look down upon may in the kingdom of God have a higher reward than you. And you never know. So you esteem the other better than yourself. You don't compare and say, well, ta-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, I'm this and that person is ta-da-da-da-da-da-da-that, therefore I'm better or whatever, you see. No, you esteem the other person better and you help them. You pray for them. You encourage them. Look not every man to his own things, not just for yourself, but every man upon the things of the others to make sure that the other person is growing in grace and knowledge. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Boy, that's a tremendous thing, brother. Let the mind of Christ be in you. Now notice how He humbled Himself. The very epitome of love. Didn't Jesus say, I love you with the same love that the Father has loved me? See, you have no Savior unless Christ loved you. You have no Savior unless Christ humbled Himself. You think you've given up something? Look what Christ gave up. He emptied Himself, you see. Who being in the form of God, meaning existing as God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, He didn't come down to this earth and say, "Why? You people, don't you know I created all of these things? What's the matter with you? Why don't you accept me?" He came down and took it when he was reviled, didn't revile again. He came down and healed. He came down and helped. Came down also to rebuke and correct, but to instruct and to raise up his apostles and start his church. No, to be the sacrifice for us, that covenantal sacrifice for the new covenant. And took upon him the form of a servant, which in the Greek is doulos, which means a slave. So that no slave is ever going to say, "Well, Lord, you were God and came down here to be a human being, but you don't know what it was like to be a slave." Yes, he did. He served everyone, didn't he? He was rejected. He was despised. In a greater way than you and I. Now, we can be rejected and despised, but what are our accomplishments? Nothing. What were God's accomplishments? He created everything. And yet he was still rejected and despised. See? And being found in fashion as a man means everything. I was thinking on that the other day. When he was a baby, he had diapers. He nursed at his mother's breast. He had to learn to crawl, had to learn to walk. But the Father was with him always, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit from conception. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And some people are not even willing to be obedient to keep the Sabbath. Do you think they're going to be in the kingdom of God when Christ was obedient unto the death of the cross? Not going to happen. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. Remember what we read? He who humbles himself shall be exalted. Who humbled himself greater than Jesus? No one. Who is exalted more than Jesus? No one. And given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now hold your place right here and go to Revelation 5, and we'll see where verse 10 is fulfilled in type. Revelation, the 5th chapter. Revelation 5 and verse 9. This is after Christ was given the scroll to open it and open the seven seals. And then the 24 elders sang this hymn. Verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood from every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And that is a marvelous thing, brethren. You know, God is doing things that we don't even know about. And when we get to the point that we think we're the only ones, we're the most small-minded people in the world. Even Elijah, after he did what he did, he ran away, you know, after they killed 450 prophets of Baal. Then Elijah got afraid after he prayed for the rain and the flood came. So he ran away from Jezebel, went down in a cave, quivering and whimpering, and said, "Oh God, I'm alone. I'm the only one left. They killed all your prophets, and I'm down here." You know, and God was merciful. He didn't answer him in the thunder. He didn't answer him in the earthquake. He answered him with a small, still voice and said, "Now, Elijah, behold, there are 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal." And he didn't even know one of them. And I often wonder with that. I wonder how many more people God has that we don't have a clue about. Wherever they may be on the surface of the earth. Of every nation and kindred and tongue and people, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the four living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Do you think you ever heard a choir? Whew! Imagine what that's going to be like, thundering up there before the throne of God, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature that's in heaven, that's on the earth and under the sea, there's a fulfillment of that Philippians, the second chapter verse right there. And such are as in the sea, and all that are in them heard I saying. Now, I don't know how the whales are going to bless God. I don't know how the fish are going to do it. And I don't know how the birds are going to do it, but they're going to do it. Saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. So this is why God wants us to have the love of God. That's why, brethren, and stop and think, how puny, all these stupid little doctrines, how puny all of the hard-handed judgments and criticism we've had against each other. Now, sometimes we need to stand for truth and show what's wrong. That's true. But we don't need to kill each other in the meantime. You see, God has called it to something so great and marvelous and powerful that it is just absolutely just the greatest thing that has ever been. Let's come back to 1 Corinthians 13 now. So 1 Corinthians 13 is a formula to have the love of God, and love is the essence of God-likeness. And if we're going to be God-like, we must have love. Now let's continue on. Okay? Let's finish here. Okay? Seeks not her own. Okay, the next two then. Is not easily provoked. And I will have to admit, brethren, that's one of my greatest weaknesses. Yes, it is. That's a hard one to overcome. But God willing, given time, God's spirit and understanding, with Christ in me, I can overcome it. See? Thinks no evil. Well, I tell you, that's why we need to be very careful what we're watching on TV and listening to on the radio. Have you ever had one of these stupid ads stuck in your head and you can't get rid of it? Huh. One happened to me the other day. Don't forget a mozzetta, which is mozzetta cheese. Don't forget a mozzetta. That's going to take me another 2 days to get rid of it. And thinks no evil means don't be imputing evil motives to people. Now, some people may not have overcome enough that they can do things in a way that you really think they ought to, but who are you to be their judge, to condemn their heart, except what they do on the surface of what they do? Don't think evil and say, well, I know why he did that or she did that. Can you read a mind? Can you understand a heart? Do you really know the motive? No. I can't. You can't. Are we sometimes taken advantage of because of that, by giving the benefit of doubt? Yes. Is it not better to be taken advantage of a little bit than to think evil and impute wrong motives and judge the heart when that's God's prerogative and domain? Yes. Can God heal it and overcome it? Yes. Have you lost anything? No. Verse 6, rejoices not in iniquity. And I tell you what, I don't rejoice in the things that happen because people get hurt.
I tell you, these tornadoes that were down there in Alabama, 250-mile-an-hour wind. Oh, my, my, my. And you see the houses torn out, hundreds of them, ripped away. You watch something on television, don't rejoice in iniquity. Don't watch that kind of thing. You don't need to do that. Even if your enemy is done in, don't rejoice in it. Thank God that he delivered you, but do as David did with Saul and Jonathan, mourn. But rejoices in the truth. That's what we need to be looking to, the truth of God, the love of God, all put together. Now notice verse 7, bears all things. Now think on that. What is God going to ask you to bear? I don't know, but whatever it is, all things that come to you, bear them. That means bear up under. That means to hold up as to having pillars to strengthen and uphold. You bear all things. In hopes all things. Now that's very important. Because in hoping, you can realize that even those who have gone astray, as I mentioned before, God can bring them back. If God can call people out of the world or the Catholic Church or the Protestant Church, can he not call them out of an apostate worldwide or UCG or whatever? Yes, he can. And hope for them. I don't condemn them, the people. I condemn the practices that are ungodly because God does. But I hope that there will be repentance. I hope that there will be change. I hope that those people who have conducted themselves in an evil and a wrong way, even out of maliciousness or ignorance, that they come to repentance and be in the kingdom of God. We all need to have that hope. If someone offends you, hope that they will learn and overcome, and you don't have to go correct them or do anything. Overlook it before bearing, you see. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Now, I don't know what it's going to be like when we come to the beginning of sorrows, but there's going to be a time when we come to the beginning of sorrows. And I've got a booklet at home that someone mailed me from a converted Russian. I think he was a converted Russian Jew in the Soviet Union, who, in believing Christ, was thrown into jail, was thrown into prison. And the worst part of his ordeal was for 3 years, he was placed in a cell 30 feet below the surface of the earth with no light. And they slid his little tray of pittance little food under there. And he said, when you're down there, you lose all track of time. You lose all track of when things begin and end. And you sit there, and pretty soon you understand that the only thing that really counts is the love of God. And the only thing he could do toward the last of the 3 years that he was there was say, oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. You see, at that point, Sabbath keeping is not important. How are you going to, you don't even know what day it is. You see. None of us have gone through anything like that. And I tell you, see, endures all things. None of us have been put through anything like that. I mean, for some of us, we endure going through a day of trial and stress. We come to the end of the day in exhaust and say, man, that was a hard day. But I tell you what, we need to keep things in mind like this man went through to understand we've gone through nothing. See? What we have to do in the future endures all things. Love never fails. Love of God cannot fail. God cannot fail. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now, let me just mention here, that does not mean the prophecies of God. I'll prove that to you. Hold your place. Go to Matthew 24. And I know that has been used as a justification when the church, in making a mistake and the prophecies didn't come out the way they said they would, they said, well, It says prophecies will fail. Question, whose prophecies were they, God's or men's? They were prophecies of human interpretation, weren't they? Matthew 24. Notice, verse 34, Matthew 24. Verily I say to you that this generation, whichever one is the end time generation, shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. If the word of God is truth and there's no lie in it, how can any prophecy of God fail? Did any of the prophecies concerning Christ fail? No. What prophecies have failed? Human interpretations wrongly interpreting scriptures have failed. And this is what it's talking about in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. Let's go back there now. You see? Those are the prophecies that will fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And by the way, God created all languages, so for people to say you have sacred names, see, they shall cease. What language are we going to speak when we're resurrected? I don't know, but God will put it in our minds at the resurrection what kind of language we will speak, just like he created Adam and Eve with a language already in their brains, right? Yes. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. All the things we know, it's going to be changed. It's going to vanish. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, and we better always understand that, brethren. We don't know everything. We don't understand the prophecies. But if we love God, we will when the time comes that we need to. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, and all childish things hold back from growing up in the maturity of Christ. This is what Paul is talking about. You come from a childish love to a mature, godly love. That's a total change. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, full-grown adult, I put away childish things. And that's what we need to do in the church of God. We need to put away all the childish things and the petty little things that come along. Let's focus on the love of God. Now we see through a glass darkly. We can't see everything clearly, but we see darkly. But then, face to face. Now I know in part. That's always true. But then I shall know even as I am known. And that's going to be a wonderful thing, brethren. Jesus prayed the last prayer. Father, I pray that they will know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And that is eternal life. Now, abide, or that is, remains, living and remaining. That's what abideth means. Now is living. So we're talking about are the issues of life. Now is living faith and hope and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. And so, brethren, that's what we really need. That is the difference between carnal, eros, filial love, which can never substitute for the true agape love of God. The true agape love of God comes down from God to you with his Holy Spirit, has come down to you through the sacrifice and the love of Jesus Christ. And we need to have that come out from us to each other and then back to God and God back to us. That's how then we can really, truly grow. And so, since this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's the greatest way to put away the leaven of sin, is to be filled with the love of God.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. 2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.